about Jacob and Joseph, son to father, and their separation from one another over this long period of time. It's been more than 22 years since they've seen each other. And Jacob has thought all this time that Joseph is dead. Well, they're going to get back together. Don't tell the rest of the people. If you saw somebody with their ears covered, don't tell them that. They're going to get back together. And when they get back together, Jacob is going to sit down with all of his sons one by one. It's a beautiful tradition that he's going to institute for us. He's going to sit down with all of his sons together in the room and go around the room and point to each one of them and talk to them about their strengths and their weaknesses. Talk to them about their future and how he expects God is going to use them. That's what he's going to do. And that's going to come up in the next couple of weeks. But one of the things he's going to say to Joseph is that you have been like an archer. A mighty archer who kept your arms strong and limber. And even though others shot at you, you were able to overcome in the end. That's what he's going to say. And so I thought to myself, how cool would it be, I mean, in light of the fact that we're going to be talking about archery, if I were to set up a couple of targets here and shoot some arrows at the target just to show. But of course, the problem is that I've never shot one of these before. But, and that may seem a bit strange, but I mean, stop and think about it. Whether or not I hit the target, it ends up being a good illustration, right? I mean, I'm not going to take that chance. Just for your sake. We do happen to have somebody with us this morning that is an old friend. Emphasis on the old, and he can get back. Actually, he's going to be armed with a bow and arrow in a little while. So he's just chipper and spry as he ever was. But Daryl Dixon is here this morning, and he's going to share some things with us by way of illustration. And I hope you catch the illustration as we go. Daryl is a 3-time world champion archer and still holds records from his time when he was even younger than he is now and actually competing. He has some points that he'd like to make. I'm going to come back up at the end, if it's all right, and just kind of try to tie it off in light of Be the Church Sunday. Because we have an opportunity this afternoon that I'm hoping more than one of you will take advantage of as the afternoon unfolds. But in the meantime, I'd like you to welcome Daryl Dixon. I think he's going to use a bow other than this one. God bless you, Daryl. And I'll come back up when you're done.
Okay. Good morning. It's been quite a journey. How many archers do we have out there that's competitive in hunting, competition, 3D, bow fishing? We got a couple out there. What I've got to do and say to you, I hope I don't disappoint you. Do you know that the day we were born, God put us in a journey in our life? Life for him. Archery, why archery in the church? It's a ways and means of communication through boys and girls and family. It's a meaning as an individual for his and her life. Kids today in schools for sports, basketball, baseball, football, soccer, is all team events. What about the kids that don't make the team? There isn't a kid out there that I can't teach, or they can shoot archery as an individual, boy, girl, mom and dad, family. This is what it's all about. Did you know that there was over 100 verses in the Bible that pertains to archery? God is a master archer himself. Do you know that when you miss a bullseye, that you have just created a sin? And all my teaching, I had a little boy come up to me and he said, "Man, I've been doing a lot of sinning. I still haven't hit that bullseye." And the time we got done, he finally hit one. And that was a blessing for him. In Joshua 1:9, we have traveled all over the world, and we have found out that be strong and be courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I have found that out to be so true. My journey, and it's just like your journey, all through your life, my journey began at 7 years old. And I told my mom and dad then that I would be number one in the world. What a statement to make to reach such high goals that you set. It took me 28 years to receive that gold. But I also said that if I won the 3 world titles in a row, that I would back out of competition, which I did. You never hear me say, I did. Now I know over the years that I could have not set all the records, archery records, in the world, that if it wasn't God had his hand on me. Now here are some of my records, and I don't like to brag, but just to give you an idea, the competition is out there. Excuse me. Get my glasses. That's old age creeping up on you. Whenever I was traveling to reach a world's title, you got to hit all the pro tours, and at the end of the year, your titles are all accumulated together to give you your world titles. But I just want to explain that bullseye. We shot at 20 yards, and you shoot 60 arrows in that bullseye, that'll give you a perfect round of 300. That's shot at 20 yards. And outdoors, we shoot from 20 yards all the way to 65 yards. This is important since, note, within 7 years, I had won the state indoor, outdoor, Midwest, and shot the first indoor-outdoor competitions consecutively. During the Nationals in Indiana, I was in 13th place, and the next day I come out and won it by 1 point. These scores were shot with a Hoyt takedown that you can take the limbs off of, and I've all was shot with fingers. And these are all national. These are not state, club. These are all national records that I achieve. I shot the first outdoor perfect 300 in 16 years of competition. I was the first person to ever win the Ann Marson Memorial 3 years in a row to retire a huge trophy. I held three world titles in a row, won the indoor and outdoor competition in the same year. That bullseye there, traveling from Las Vegas to Detroit to South Dakota, I shot 726 consecutive bullseyes before I finally dropped one, and it took 2 referees to call the arrow out. It hit the target and it pulled out, which was fine. I was the first person to ever shoot a back-to-back 300, 300 the first day, 300 the second day. I won the indoor mail-in 5-month competition. I shot 5 perfect 300s in a row. And then the next year I shot 4. I missed 2, but I also won it. I'm in the World Book of Records. I've earned the name, 2 names of Mr. Perfect. And whenever I go to a tournament, I wouldn't talk. I wouldn't associate with anybody. It's just my own thing. And I finally got the name of the quiet gentleman from Missouri. Jeez. To shoot a 300, I have shot 187 in national competition. And a lot of them has never, ever shot a 300, which is phenomenal. But again, I know God had his hand on me. I had 9 shoot-offs for first place in national. And I've had 29 Robin Hoods where you shoot an arrow into the back of an arrow. And the farthest one was at 65 yards, which is luck, but it happened. I worked at Hoyt Archery for like 10 years. I was production manager for them, and I shot professional with him, and any of you have heard of a Hoyt bow. It's the number one ranked bow in the world. Also now, along with Matthews, you got PSE. There's several different big companies out now. But this is my story, and I get from the best storyteller of them all, Jay Jackson. My wife and I have known Jay and Faith for many years, and knowing someone, you have to know their story. We have learned so much from him. And we have to go back several years when Jay was with Alteco, which is Alteco, is the Amazon Lowland Tribal Empowerment Coalition. And what is Alteco? It's a, of South America, it's is a broad coalition of organizations, churches, businesses, multinational leaders who follow Christ, believe in his principles, and work together to empower the Amazonian tribal church to complete the Great Commission among aerial tribes and beyond. And they also form the three waves of South America, which is the tribal, national, and foreigners. And their colors are the turkey feathers of the red, blue, and yellow. And we was having dinner one night with Paul Johnson, which is Jay and Faith's brother-in-law. And Debbie and I, one night, was talking about South America and the Amazon indigenous tribes. And their thing is fire, water, weapons, blowguns, bows and arrows. And I told Paul that Amazon was my biggest dream that I ever wanted to do. And things got fired up that night. Paul and Robin and Debbie and I, we prayed about it, an archery program and what we could do with it through the even North America and the Amazon. The next day, our church gave me permission to buy over $8,000 worth of archery stuff for the kids. Wasn't long, I was invited to Orlando, Florida, to Alteco Tribal Meeting, which was introduced in Amazon archery. There's 100 international leaders all over South America gathered there and introduced archery. You know, they couldn't comprehend what I was trying to get my point across. Later, Debbie came home one night and said she was going to the Amazon, that God had called her. I said, Debbie, you're afraid of snakes, you're afraid of spiders. This is my thing to go to the Amazon. It's not yours. But she went in anyway, and she had a great time. And next year, I got invited to Bogota, Colombia, South America, and there's over 100 leaders there. Talked to them, did a presentation and a demo, and let them shoot our bows. It was overwhelming. Listening to the leaders tell their story, it was sad, and we don't even have enough time to go into all of that, but it was so interesting to listen to other people's stories. And this year, I was invited to Quito, Ecuador. I went down there for 17 days, and what an adventure. 5 days of meetings, demos, letting them shoot, teaching, listening to their stories again. And Clever, which is an international leader from Ecuador, he's from Shell, Ecuador, and that's where they made the movie, The End of the Spear. I don't know if any of you have seen that, but it's phenomenal. You ought to take a look at it. And they made that, the village down there was the Swar tribe, and the Swar means people. Well, Shell is where we ended up, and we left there, and it's a true story of the five missionaries that got killed out of that doing. And I can't say enough about missionaries, and I don't know how many, if you know what goes on, but it's very touching, and it's a lot of work, a lot of time to get into something like that. I could listen to their stories all day long. Of the Wadani tribe, they was Minke and Dewey warriors back in their day, and they killed over 1,000 people with their spears and bows and arrows and machetes, and they turned to Christ, and these guys are like this. And Debbie and Jay and all of them knows them, all they want to do is hug you, and they have been turned over to God, and they are so touching and do anything in the world for you. They are so funny. And with Clever, the international leader asked us, would we be interested to go into his Suar tribe in Ecuador? Well, yeah, that's why I'm here. We took off from Shell and went 50 miles down the road, and then we cut back 50 miles straight back into the jungle. It took us 3.5 hours to get there. And these mountains are like this. The valleys are like this. It's huge. And Clever informed us that the government gave the Suar tribe electricity. They had none. And he was also telling the story that they bought 25 cows, and they was moving 20 miles through the jungles, and these mountains are huge. And before they even got to their village with the cows, every one of them died from exhaustion. That's how rough that land is. But the electricity that the government gave the Suar tribe, and also a hydro generator, if you run water and it's too high, the electricity doesn't work. If it's too low, it doesn't work. And after we got to the village, this village is 17,000 large. And guess what? When we got there, after dark, no electricity. We had two little flashlights. And after we got in there, we finally got settled. The tribe has a chief, has a president, vice president, a commissioner, and an interpreter from the village language to Spanish to English. Slow process, but we still communicated. We were announced by a loudspeaker system that they had on a backup, and this thing echoed all the way down through the valleys. You could hear it for miles. That's also their alarm system. And whenever they set that thing off, all the dogs and the roosters started crowing. This is after dark. You know, we shoot roosters if they crow before daylight. Ken and I stayed in an A-frame, had four little rooms up there. These rooms is 8 feet square. But you could see into the next room is just boards, or had a wooden bed, which had a little 2-inch foam mattress. And about 3 o'clock that morning, all the dogs started barking, the roosters started crowing, and I thought, sure, we was under attack. And it's crazy, but somewhere we made it through the night. And I opened my door the next morning and looked outside, and here's nothing but spider webs everywhere. And these are spiders, are 4 inches around, huge, everywhere down this walkway. Well, I found out later that these spiders kept the mosquitoes out of your room, which they did. That was great. Then I started listening to little footsteps, and little people was talking. And up here on the left, there was three little buildings for their school. And there was 60 kids going to school that morning. And they all had on little rubber boots. Well, in the rainforest, it rained so hard that you can't even hear yourself talk. And then 5 minutes later, they had a soccer field there, and it was like a red ash gravel. And 5 minutes later, that thing is totally dry. It's unbelievable. And whenever we took and got the commissioner come got us, and we went 3 blocks and had breakfast. And this little breakfast, little restaurant, wasn't half the stage here. Well, when we walked in, there's only one table and a long bench. But walking down there, the chief, Eric, could you give me that spear, please? This chief carried a spear with him all the time. And everywhere you went, and even to the restaurant, and his wife had a little toddler baby. And this is Eric Pesca, my sidekick, which has helped me out a lot with our programs. But this chief carried this spear with him all the time. Our meals, we didn't get a menu. The meal was on a banana leaf, about an 8-inch fish, a bowl of soup, and this plantain, boiled banana. I got so tired of boiled bananas, I wouldn't even eat them. But you didn't even ask what was in the soup. unbelievable. Eric and I had lunch one time, and we got a big hamburger and a bowl of soup, and he said, oh, this is mushrooms. And our interpreter said, no, that's a skin off of a cow belly. And Eric goes, oh, look at this. What is this? Well, that's the skin off of a chicken's foot. I said, Eric, enjoy the soup and quit asking questions. It was good. It was nine of us had meals that morning, and when we got ready to leave, the bill was $20. I left a $4 tip to the little gal, and she was all smiles. That was great. Soccer is their game, and whenever we showed up with the bows and arrows, they had never, ever seen anything like our equipment that we've got today. And they was 60 kids that stayed in the village. 300 of them had went on a field trip to another tribe that day. And fortunately, it was good that they was gone. I set up a target 15 yards, put a big balloon on it, and whoever breaks it gets a choice. And I had some donations of hats, and their colors was blue and white. And just so happened I had blue and white hats. I had wristbands, fishing lures that was donated by companies up here. I had all kinds of candy. And after all of these kids lined up and shot, and we let them shoot four arrows, not all 60 kids missed this balloon. Well, they couldn't, you know, I don't have enough to give everybody, so you got to earn it. You got to make them work for it. And after they had all shot, there was a little girl standing over there, and I mentioned her over there, the third arrow, she drilled that balloon. Well, here comes the boys pushing, get out of my way, now I want to shoot. It was unreal, and they are so touching. And whenever we was done, we had all kinds of prizes left. I dumped it all out, and then they just scrambled for it. And it was great. We went and had lunch. On the way back, the chief was right behind me, and Ken, my interpreter, I looked back and I said, man, I would give anything if I could get that spear. We walked about 10 yards. He come up, touched my arm. He gave me the spear. So touching. It's unbelievable. Them people are so compassionate. And my archery message is of Isaiah 49:1-6. And through all the meetings, 150 leaders, Paul Johnson and I put this together, and this passage is speaking about the Messiah, but there are many applications for the body of Christ as well. Before you were born, God called us and knew your name from the start. He chose us to be his servants, to display his splendor and power to the world around us. He wants us to use our mouths, our words, and testimony for him like a sharp, sharpened sword. He made us into polished arrows, prepared and equipped perfectly by the master archer, God himself. He carries us around in his quiver and pulls us out to use in special situations. It is critical that we be like arrows, ready for his master to shoot to accomplish his will and his purposes on earth. Today, we might reflect on our past and may be doubt wherever all of our efforts has been in vain. Sometimes it feels like we are working for nothing, but our labor has no purpose. But God will reward his servants. One day he will give us what we have earned. Scripture says that we have honored in the eyes of the Lord. With God is our strength. We will accomplish the things he has planned for our lives. He makes it clear he wants us to make his servants a light for the Gentiles, to the nations, that we might bring his salvation to the ends of the earth, to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And we are the instruments in his hands. We are his arrows to be shot at the target he chooses. Arrows that are nicked, bent, or broke are not usable by the master archer. They do not fly straight to the target. God, encourage our hearts today to make ourselves completely available to God, to be His arrows, His servants, His hands and heart to the nations. God is passionate about reaching and teaching the tribes of Colombia and all of South America, and He needs many arrows in His quiver. Who will be an arrow in His hands today to accomplish His purposes within the many tribes of this incredible nation? Will you offer yourself today as an arrow, straight and true, for the glory of God and to impact the needy groups of your country? And may God bless each and every one of you as you obey your God by continuing to be the light of the nations of South America and North America and beyond, and for His glory. And my closing thought on that was, I just want to say that my accomplishments of being number one in the archer in the world isn't as rewarding as I stand before you to share my time to meet and be with you, each and every one of you. I haven't been practicing. I've been busy. I've been hunting. 2 days ago, Jay asked me to stop by and do this. This is one of my most unprepared demos that I have ever done, but I will show you what's going on. Bump that. This is a Matthew 65-pound bow. The shortness of the limbs requires me to shoot release, which I don't like. All my competitions was shot with fingers. I'm just going to take a couple warm-up shots, and we ask this dummy for a volunteer. Thank goodness. And you kids, don't try this at home. Yeah. Yeah. Been a hard week. I haven't shot hardly any. Anybody remember the story of William Tell? I need a volunteer. Go ahead and take it off. Take it. Huh? No. Yeah, put him up. Pull him out. That bone is hard. Pull these out. to balloon ball. One thing about archery, these little arrows is phenomenal. These are a carbon, they take quite a beating. You can take a 30-06, a 5-gallon bucket of sand, take a 30-06 and cannot shoot through a bucket of sand. I can take this arrow and zip right through it. And it has so much penetration, and the accuracy is just phenomenal once you get tuned into them a little bit. We're gonna take and bust a balloon, a ball, and then if I'm warmed up enough, I'm gonna try to take out a lifesaver. I don't know if I should mention that when you miss, that's a sin. Just like that. Now you got to make it up to God. I just want to make one other comment, especially to you kids and your parents. All over the world, how big is archery in schools? Through the NAS program, Matthews, Eric, lift that green bow up, please. Matthews has designed this particular little bow. It's a 20-pounder, the draw length, everybody is custom fitted, just like when you buy your shoes, pants, and shirts, you gotta get this archery stuff fitted to you. This little bow is a 20-pounder, and it's a draw length, you can go ahead and hold it, and it's a draw length from a 15-inch all the way to a 30. My draw length is a 30. Some of your kids can only shoot 10 pounds, it'll crank down to 10 pounds, and your kids, your mom's, dad's, family can take this little bow out in the backyard and shoot it. Through the NAS program, when Matthews put this all together, this program was designed from grades from the fourth grade all the way to the 12th. This program began in 2007. More than 38,000 kids participated out of 227 schools. They do a hunter's education, which you got to have your tags by January 1 of 1967 through the conservation. Our main goal is focus, concentration, safety first. And this center shot program, the plan, this year in Louisville, Kentucky, this NAS program, come on, and they had 10,450 students participated in it out of 129 schools. to qualify for a 20-team participation to go to the Nationals per school, there was over 220,000 kids tried out for this program. Not one mishap. And I just want to touch the highlights from the Amazon archery. We're going to set this up, and you can take a look at it. We'll talk to it. There's so many phases. It takes so much time to go over all of this. But if you've got any questions, get with your church or your people or organizations, and we'd be glad to take and bring you up to date what's going on. I'd like to turn it back over to Jay. Thank you.
Thank you, Daryl, for doing what I couldn't. Well, it's 11 o'clock, so our time is just about up, but there's just a couple of things that I'd like to say before we scatter to the four winds, or at least make our way into the back there where we're going to help with Be the Church Sunday with packing. And our kids grew up in the tribe. Daryl mentioned that. We've not talked much about the early years with our children. We moved into an area. The people used to be headhunters, and of course there's a story behind that, but as we settled in, we began to discover that there were things like tuberculosis, which was rampant, and I remember sitting down with Faith during the course of that time and agreeing together that she and I, you know, as husband and wife, as mom and dad, had shared with one another our intention that we were willing to take any risk for the sake of getting the gospel out to people who needed to hear it. That we were willing to face any hazard or any possibility. But I remember looking at my wife as our children came along. Jennifer was 2 when we moved into the tribe. David was 6 weeks old. I remember looking at Faith during the stretch of that time and saying, you know, it's okay for us to take this stand and to agree on this, but who asked these kids if they're willing to risk it all? Who asked these kids if they're willing to live in this situation? Which was an unnerving moment. And I'm going to come back to what it was that God actually taught us, I believe, as that whole situation unfolded and the kids grew up there. But in Psalm 127, it's a passage that we're going to be discussing in the small groups. I'm really not going to take a lot of time, but it says right here, listen to this, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty archer are the children of one's youth. We learned as time went on that our children growing up there in that situation was going to expose them to illnesses and dangers and things that might not happen in the United States of America. Malaria walked through and about, and well, there were times when we were very concerned. I won't hide that from you. But as they grew up in that situation, not only were they exposed to dangers and difficulties and hazards, they were exposed to a group of people who were growing more passionate about Jesus Christ every single day. Tribal people. Headhunters who eventually sent out missionaries. That was the place in which those children grew up. And now, I don't know how many of you know it, but all of our kids are back there in Asia serving God. And we got a WhatsApp. That's one of the ways that we keep in touch with one another. We got a WhatsApp from our youngest daughter, Bethany. She's telling us a short story here about her 10-year-old, Gabby. Gabby is her oldest. Let me read this to you if I can. I thought it was cool and pretty special, Bethany says, so I wanted to share it with her papa and grandma. Gabby told me today that she feels like God is calling her to India. Makes my heart so happy that she wants to be tuned in to Him. You know what we learned? At least I think we've got it down. It's those things that we hold on to as tightly as our hands can grip, that we lose in the end. But it's those things that we offer back to God with open hands and open hearts that become ours forever. And I don't know what a 10-year-old is eventually going to do. I don't know where God will choose to use her. But as I look at Andy and Bethany's family and David and Bethany's family and Steve and Jen's family, and I see these children growing up in these difficult, these hazardous, these unhealthy, whatever you want to call it, conditions, it occurs to me that those are little arrows that are growing up that one day can be shot somewhere else on planet Earth, maybe into the country of India, maybe back here in the United States. I don't know. It doesn't matter where they go. What matters is that they follow Him to whatever place that is. Your children, Mom and Dad, are going to have an impact somewhere. Kids do. They grow up and they have impacts. You teach them to be comfortable and to pursue that with all of their hearts, then they'll have an impact in the world of comfort, I'm sure. If you teach them to be wealthy and lay on their hearts that money is the only thing there is, then they'll have an impact on the financial world. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm only saying that it is possible for you to begin to point your children in the direction that one day may lead them to a place where they can be used by God for His glory in India. But that starts now. It starts right through those doors back there as we leave. We've said it often. When people call me and say, "What time does the service start?" I get a phone call almost every Sunday with that question. What time does the service start? And I'm always inclined to say the same thing. The service starts as soon as our people walk out those doors at the end of church. Because that's what being the church is. On those tables out there, there are things that are going to go into boxes like this. And you can spend time with your family packing those boxes and pass on to them that there are other people out there in need. Other people that we can reach to. These can become arrows in your hands, in the hands of your children. I don't want to do it because we're on a guilt trip. I want to do it because you've embraced a vision. Because I'm telling you right now, at the end of your life, and we just had a funeral this past week, at the end of your life, three things are going to matter. And it won't be how much money you made or how nice a car you drove or how big your house was. None of those things are going to matter. What's going to matter at the end of your life is who you loved, who loved you, and how much time you spent serving God together. That's it. So take the opportunities that come along, Mom and Dad. If the moment comes when your little one says, "I think God might be calling me to India," please find the courage to say, "It makes my heart so happy to see that you want to be tuned in to Him." Would you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we bless your name today for everything that we've seen. Lord, you know that there are achievements out there that we're pursuing, that we're chasing. God, I pray that you would realign our hearts as you've realigned Daryl's heart and Debbie's as well. I pray, God, that you'd help us to see that things that are important that we pursue very often are just the doorway that we walk through to step into things that are of eternal significance, not just important. God, I want to pray for every family that's here. I pray for every mom and dad. I pray, God, that you would help them to understand, to see through your eyes the intent that you have to use their children in remarkable ways for the sake of your glory, for the good of them, and for the good of their families to come. We pray, God, that our children would find their Father's God. But God, we have to find you first. So teach us to pursue. As we get together, God, and eat together, as we pack these boxes together, we pray that you would use these boxes in places where we will never go to bring glory to your name. As we take boxes in, out into the community so that people are able, who wouldn't normally be able to have a Thanksgiving meal, will be able to have one this week. We pray that you'd add your blessing to that as well. And we pray that you would remind us as families what really matters, who we love, who loves us, and how much time we spend serving God together. For the sake of your glory and the good of our church and our families, thank you for the privilege of not just going to church. Thank you for calling us to be the church. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week. You thirst, and your thirst no more.